The title of the sermon is Practice Resurrection. Okay? Practice Resurrection, I should explain what that means. What I don't want you is to kill each other so that you can resurrect. Because that is not what you're practicing. But I will explain what I mean by practice resurrection, God's calling our living. Okay. Now, right, we have been away for last 10 days in Japan. Okay, we are chasing the sakura, the cherry blossom. Okay, I always thought that the sakura cherry blossom is a bush, but it turns out to be a big tree. And these are really beautiful when the flowers buds and blossoms. And the unique thing about the sakura is that they only buds and blossom and dies within 7 days or the 10 days. So the Japanese people are very into it. They will be watching every day, just check whether the flowers are going to bud or not. And then when the flowers bud, come on the newspaper, come on the TV. No, this place the flower is budding and this place the flower is budding. And they usually start from the south Okinawa onwards. And you can actually follow the budding season. And some of them do. Yeah. We went to the north. We actually went to Tokyo and then go down south. Okay, so we managed to catch some of the budding. So you see, here we are enjoying the beautiful, at the background you see the beautiful cherry blossoms. Okay. Now, it was very cold at the time. It was just beginning of spring. Okay. So we prayed that the Lord, tell the Lord, please do not make it rain. Okay. And God always answered our prayers. So there was no rain. It snowed. So we were caught in snow. Can you imagine? We caught on the top of Mount Fuji with snow. Snow coming down in big buckets. But God is good. We managed to catch more of the cherry blossom in Kyoto and Osaka. Now the cherry blossom has a lot of significance for Japanese people. Firstly is that this is the first sign of spring. And spring brings new life. Winter is hard in Japan because of its coastal region and high mountains and altitude. So it's hard and cold. So spring brings new life. The trees are bare, it's cold, wet, and the spring brings the promise of new plants growing, new life. But that's why they love the sakura, because it brings the promise of spring. The other reason is that it brings the promise of new beginning. Because the sakura season is when people go back to school or start university or start a new phase of their life. All the interview for jobs happens during winter. And all the young people start work beginning of spring. So it's a new beginning. And the third reason that the Japanese people love the sakura season is that it reminds them life is short. Life is transient. Okay. And that because life is short, you need to live your life in a worthy manner. So they will really celebrate. They will have picnics under the sakura trees. Okay. And hopefully when the trees, the petals fall down, they will have like a snowstorm of sakura petals. So, new life, new beginning. Life is transient, but eternity is forever. And we have just gone through Easter. This is the first Sunday after Easter. Notice that the cross is empty. Okay? Our cross do not have a person hanging on it. Do not have a man hanging on it. Because our cross is a resurrected cross. Christ has already resurrected. Christ is not still hanging on the cross, dying for our sin. So, it's a period of resurrection. Okay. Easter promises new life, new beginning, reminds us that early life is short, but eternal life is important. But it also tells us that there is resurrection. And practice resurrection means that we are living our life in the power of the resurrection. The resurrection has power to help us to live a life that is worthy, a different life than what we have been living. So that's why practice resurrection, God's calling our living. And the text today is Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1. It's a very simple text, very straightforward. As prisoners for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Okay? I urge you, Paul writing to the Ephesians. Okay? You notice that the Ephesians is the only letter that is not solving any problem. All the other epistles, Paul is writing to solve some problem. Okay, the Corinthians going wild, the Thessalonians knowing the work, thinking that the Lord is coming. Okay? But the book of Ephesians itself is not problem solving. It's not putting out fire, but a book of instruction for the church and for the Christians. So, in this sermon, I would like to point out three areas or three points that it considers together. First is that, what is God's calling? What is Paul talking about when he says, in the calling that you have received? Then we'll consider, what is this life that is worthy of our calling? What is this worthy life? And then finally, we ask the question, why bother? Okay? After all, we received salvation already, what? We got ticket to heaven. We already have our reservation in heaven. So why bother? Okay. First, God's calling. What does Paul mean when he says God's calling? He explained in later on in chapter 4, verse 7 to 8, he says, but to each one of us, every single one of us, grace has been given to us as Christ apportioned it. Meaning that each of us are given gifts, given grace, according to our needs, according to our wants. Okay. Christ has given us already gifts. And then Paul goes to quote the Old Testament. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Many scholars think that Paul is actually quoting Psalm 68 verse 18. Okay. Psalm 68 verse 18 says, when you, God, ascended on high, when you led captives in your train, you received gifts from men, even from the rebellious, that you, O God, O Lord God, might dwell there. Okay. Now, Psalms is written during the olden times, when kings fight against kings. And the victor will have a triumphant parade back home. Okay, leading all their soldiers in front like the Romans. And then the carriage or the chariots with the king, the victor on it. And behind the chariots in rows or in chains are the captives, the loser, the conquered. Okay. So when you ascend on high, you let captives in your train and you receive gifts from men, even from rebellious. The king who wins receives the gifts from those who lost in tributes, in their treasures, everything. But here you notice that Paul has changed the other way around. He says that when God, Jesus, ascended on high, he led captives in his train and he gives gifts to men. Instead of receiving, the olden king receiving gifts, Jesus actually gives gifts. So, in other words, God's calling is also God's giving or gifts to us. So God's gifts to us is what Paul has given us in chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. Now, chapter 1, verse 3 to 14, 3 to 14 is actually consists of 210 words in Greek. Okay, but different translation, if you count in NIV, is 278 words. Okay, last time, the Greek, they don't have full stop. So he will just go on and on and on and on until you run out of space. Okay, so if you are announcing out in church or reading out in church, then I don't know where you stop the brief. Now, what I want you to do is do something, okay? Now, when I read it out, I want you to identify what has God done for us. What are the things that God do? Okay? Take a pencil and write in your notes, in your bulletin. Okay, as I read out from 3 to 14, write down what are the things that God does for us. What are the gifts of God? Okay. Praise to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Okay, blessed us. So write down. That's the blessed things that God has done. Okay, we can do that. Get a pencil out. Okay, or pen or whatever it is, and write down what are the things that God has done for us. Praise to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given to us in the one He loves. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Verse 11, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. Okay. So how many God items or God words have you got? How many things have you marked down? 10. Very good. Any others? How many things that God has done for us from verse 3 to 14? Okay. Anybody else counted or uncounted or discounted? No, I found only 7. Okay. I'm not so good, so I only found 7. Okay. Bless us with every spiritual blessing. Chosen us to be holy and blameless. Predestined us. Redeemed us. Lavish on us. Make known to us. Include us. These are the gifts of God. These are the God's calling to us. This is what is already ours because of Easter, because of Christ's death and resurrection. So this is the calling that Paul says. You know, Paul says, the calling of God, the grace of God, the gifts of God, these things are already yours. Then let's go on to the second part. Live life worthy of the calling. We know that this is the calling. All these 7 things, all these 10 things are the calling. So what about living a life? What type of life is worthy of receiving this? Firstly, be humble, gentle, and patient. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Okay? To be humble is not easy. Okay? Everybody who tells me that I'm humble, I'm very suspicious. Okay. You know, I deal with a lot of anxious mothers. And some of them do not have a very mild infection. Okay, child comes out with cough and cold, and the mothers come and tell me. And the point of my problem is that I always struggle with pride. So one of the mothers always ask me, have you dealt with this condition before? You know, and I said, I have dealt with thousands of times of this condition. And he asked me, have you dealt with this condition before? should I say, who do you think you're talking to? Huh? You know, I'm the best in Johor Bahru, Singapore, and Patang. I think that's pride. You know, the anxious mother deserves a good answer. It's fair, for me, it's very difficult to be humble. Humble, gentle, and patient. So it's not an easy way. But this is the life that's worthy of calling. To live to be humble, gentle, and patient. And the second one is to keep unity in the faith. Okay? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit to the bond of peace. Okay? Unity of the Spirit. He's talking about the church. Okay? Keep unity within the church by the bond of peace through the Spirit. More and more churches are having problems, and many of them end up with church split. Okay. Often, people say, well, the church split is because of doctrinal differences. But a lot of studies done in the States and in Europe find that actually this is not true. Okay. Even though doctrine has some role to play in church splitting, but if you go down to the basic issue, it's personality differences. People cannot get away along each other, or people cannot accept this is their way of doing things, this is my way of doing things, my way is correct, and no other way. And it's due to the ego. So, basically, that's why Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity in the whole, in the unity of the Spirit through the bond of love. And he gives this reason, there's one body and one Spirit. Just as you are called to one hope, when you will call one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through it all and in all. So in other words, a life that is worthy of the gifts of God is a life of unity with the Spirit, with the whole community of God. Okay? Within the church itself, within your cell groups, within your small groups of fellowships and the worship services. Unity of love. And then put on a new self, true righteousness and holiness. Okay. When you are born, God gives us a new self. You are a new creation. Okay. The new has come. The old has passed away. So put on the new self. You were taught according with regard to your former ways of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and then put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, when we are a young Christian, when we just come to faith, we feel the blessing of God, and it's much easier to put away the old self and come up with a new self. But after a while, you find that the old self is still there. It did not die. It did not disappear. And then it will whisper, hey, I'm still here. You know, remember the things you used to enjoy? Why don't you try them again? Okay? The old self is always there and it's always tempting. And the old self is, especially when you have friends and all that who know you before you become Christian. They'll be calling you back into the old environment. The temptation is always to go back to the old self. Okay. That's why Paul says, I just want to paraphrase the rest of the, from 22 to 32, says, these are things that you should do to maintain your new self, to resist the old self. One is that truthfulness, no lying. Talk to one another, tell the truth. Okay. The problem with us, a lot of us, is that we like to tell people what they want to hear. Because we do not want to offend them, we don't want to hurt them. But if we are sincere in living the Christian life, we must tell the truth, even though it hurts. Okay. I wonder how much improvement or different we will be if we tell the truth to each other. In love. The other thing is anger control, anger management. Okay? All of us are angry people.
I don't know about you. You look very sleepy, but I'm sure there's some anger in there somewhere. Okay. Because we are all very stressed out. Okay. Anger comes out when we are tired. Okay. We get angry when we do not get what we want. Okay. We get angry because we are stressed. And anger can be a very destructive element. Okay. There's a story told about this man who is very angry. So he went to a pastor, and pastor says, okay, now instead of venting your anger on your family or kick your dog or your cat, why don't you go to this wall and put a hammer and nail into the wall every time you get angry. Okay. So he does that. Every time he gets angry, he'll nail on the wall, and soon the wall will be full of nails. Then he finds that slowly, as he learns to control his anger, there's less and less nails. Okay. Then one day he says, okay, the pastor says, okay, that's good, you're learning to control your anger. Now I can take out all the nails. So he took out the nails and said, whoa, wow, look, the wall is clean. I don't have any problem with anger. And the pastor says, look at the wall. It's full of holes. Okay. Your anger has consequences. It hurts people. It destroys people. Okay. You may control your anger, but what has done is already done. But that's the danger of anger. No stealing. Okay? That means you do not take your brother's or your neighbor's car home afterwards. Okay, that's very obvious. But no stealing. Do you steal time from your children, from your spouse, to do your work? That is stealing. Time that rightly belongs to them, you use it to do something else. That is stealing. When we talk about stealing, we only think of physical things. But there are other things that you steal. Time, emotion, love. Do you steal that from your spouse? Do you steal that from your family, from your children, from your loved one? That's stealing. No gossiping. Okay. I always believe that Christians are great gossips. We love to gossip. Okay. We call it, let us pray for you. Can you tell me what your problem is so that we can pray for you? Then we go to the other group and say, you know, this person has this problem, so that let us pray for the person. So after a while, there's no secret in the church. Everything is open secret. Everybody knows. Okay. And I believe that that is a way of gossiping. Okay. If you want to pray, pray specifically for a person. And if you want to share, you need to ask permission first. Okay. I think it's important that we respect each other's privacy. That's why no gossiping. Gossip hurts. Okay? You share with somebody in private and suddenly become public knowledge. That is hurtful. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Again, Christian life is learning to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And the Holy Spirit is a gentle spirit. It whispers in you, in your life. And as you grow in Christ, you learn to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. But it's so easy to harden our hearts and reject or ignore the Holy Spirit. And we find that the more we do it, the less we hear the Holy Spirit, until such that we do not hear Him anymore. And we do not get our life goes on as it is. We do not get disrupted. We do not feel uneasy. And that is grieving the Holy Spirit. And again, no unwholesome emotions, bitterness, rage, anger, slander, malice, kindness and compassionate forgiveness. Very important. Okay? A lot of us say, we can forgive, but we cannot forget. But forgiveness, we must learn to forgive and forget. That is an important aspect of living a life that's worthy of our calling. Then Paul goes on to say, be children of light. Why? For you were once darkness. Okay. We light show out darkness. Light drive away darkness and show evil. Show the truth. Okay. And we need to know the truth.
For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleased the Lord. Has nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That's why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Okay. We should live transparent life. What we do in public should be the same as what we do in secret. Okay. A lot of us have double life. Okay. We do a lot of hateful things or bad things in secret when you think nobody is looking. And then we come to church and we pretend that, oh, we are now nice people, very good people. Our life should be the same whether we are in public or in private. There should not be darkness hiding our evil deeds. It should be transparent. Okay. And it's important because that is where addictions come in. Okay. A lot of us in our old life are addicted to drugs, to alcohol, to sex, to pornography, to power, money. And to break this addiction, we must bring forth our addiction, our bondage to light, and say, this is what we are, this is where we have failed, we need help, and please help us. So, that is what Paul says, bring out into the dark, into the light. We are the children of the light, and because we are children of the light, there should not be darkness inside us. And the fifth is, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Live wisely. Be careful then how you live, not as the unwise, but as the wise. Making the most of every opportunity because days are evil. Times are bad. Dangerous. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Okay. Do not get drunk on wine, which is debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Okay. Filled with the Spirit and encourage one another with songs, with hymns, okay, and sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God for everything in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay. A life in Christ, a life that's worthy, is lived in a community, encouraging one another, teaching one another, upbuilding one another, upholding one another, and then submit to one another. Submit to one another out of reverence to the Lord. There is a time to be submissive and time to allow us, because submission also deals with your ego, deny ourselves. And then be strong in the Lord. Here, Paul talks about the armor of God, putting on the armor of God to be strong against the attacks of the devil. Okay. Now here, again, 7 points of a life that is worthy of God's calling. A life that is worthy of the Lord. Be humble, keep unity in the faith, put on a new self, be children of light, okay? Filled with the Spirit, submit to one another, and be strong in the Lord. Okay, so I have one side, God's blessing towards you, and one side is that a life that is worthy of this blessing. How do we link these two? And I believe that the link is the cross. And I would like to suggest that a life that is worthy of God's calling is the life of taking up your cross. Because Jesus says to his disciple, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? I would suggest that living a life that's worthy of the gifts that God has given us is taking our cross daily and follow him.
taking our cross, bearing our cross daily. So that comes the question, why bother? Okay. Now Paul, when Paul uses the word, I urge you, brothers and sisters, it implies that there is a choice. Okay. You can choose. If not, Paul will not urge you. Because you must do this. He didn't say that. He said that, I urge you to live a life that is worthy of your calling. Means there is a choice. Now one of the problems I always face is that when I talk to my Muslim friends and my Buddhist friends and Hindu friends, they always tell me, no, Alex, the Muslim friend says, I have to pray 5 times a day. I get up in the wee hours of the morning to pray. I have to give the zakat. I go to the Hajj. I have to proclaim that Muhammad is the Prophet. I have to do all these things. And you Christians don't have to do it. You know? You go to church if you want. You don't go to church, it's okay. Okay? You say you read the Word of God, but I don't know how many of you are already reading it. You say you give. You have givings. Okay? I don't know whether you put money in the bag or you take money out of the bag. Okay? So you have no rules. And my Buddhist friend says, well, we have to sit and meditate, learn how to meditate, we have to go and help the poor. But you Christians don't have any rules, don't have any must do and all that. The Ten Commandments also, you are thrown away already. Okay? So it's quite easy to be a Christian, isn't it? And that you don't have to really have any rules and all that. And I think, yeah, that's true. How to answer that? How to answer that? Oh, we have free. You know, God has given us free. So because of that, we are free. We don't have to do anything. And it's okay. But is that what Christian life is about? The answer to that question comes in with the word worthy. You know? Remember the word Paul says, live a life worthy of your calling. I urge you to live a life worthy. And the Greek word for worthy is axio, which comes, which gives the impression of a balance, this type of balance. Okay. That you must keep both sides, God's gift and godly life. And if you do that, then you find that God's calling or gifts in balance with our living is a, we will enjoy the full measure of God's blessing in spiritual maturity. And, you know, I learned this from Eugene Peterson. Eugene Peterson is my guru in spiritual theology. Okay, he's a professor emeritus of spiritual theology in Regent College, Vancouver, Canada. He's about 78 years old. And he's written a lot of books. He's the one who translated the Message. I'm sure many of you have read his translation Message. Now, he has written 5 books, which is his magnum opus. You know, a lot of scholars, before they die, you know, or think they're going to die, they'll write all their old life work into it. And he has written the 5 books, and he published the last book this beginning of this year. We call that Practice Resurrection, which I use for the title of this sermon. Now, Eugene says, when our walking and God's calling are in balance, we are whole. We are living maturely. Living responsively to God's calling. Living congruently with the way God calls us into being. In other words, if our receiving our gifts and our living is in balance, we are living a life. We are growing in Christ. We are living a life that is what God wants us to live. Think about that. Okay? Nobody forced you to live the Christian life. But if you want to have the good, whole benefit of knowing God and knowing His power and experiencing Him, then this is, you have to keep both things in balance. So how are we? Where are we now? Let's ask ourselves honestly. Where are we now in our Christian life? Okay, are we living a life that is worthy of the calling of God? Some of us never start. Some of us started but gave up. It was too hard.
Okay. Some started, but find it difficult to live such a life. So we lower the standard. We compromise. Some started well, but backslided. I'd like to show you two videos, if I may. Okay. On living the Christian life. How those, some started, but you never started, started give up, compromise. Okay. Now if you can bear with me, we will get a video going. We're talking about a Christian life. We're talking about living a life that's worthy of the gift that we receive from Christ. Is a life of compromise. You know, the cross, heavy. It is not, it's too heavy, can I cut it down a bit? Okay. That is living a life of compromise. Let's look at the other video. That's the life of Christian. Okay. As we go along, we have more baggages. We make the spiritual life hard. We go back to our old ways and try to walk the spiritual life. We started well, but we backslided. So where are you now at this moment? Where are you now? In your spiritual walk, Paul urged you to live a life worthy. So where are you now? We can only fully appreciate the wonderful gift of God if we are living our life in a worthy manner. God's calling, our living. Here we're not talking about salvation, but we're talking about spiritual growth, our spiritual life. Are you living a life worthy of God? That is the question only you can answer and nobody else. Something to think about. Something to pray about. Now our church website is down, so if you want a copy of this sermon, and you can download it from a blog on my website. Shall we pray? Father, we just want to ask you to search our hearts. Search our hearts and let us be honest with ourselves. Where are we now? Have we taken your gifts and given you nothing in return? Are we enjoying your gifts but make no effort to grow, to live a life worthy of you? And in doing so, we're only deceiving ourselves. Because we will never appreciate fully the extent and the glory of the gift that you've given us. Open our hearts, Lord, to where we are today. And if we have failed you, we confess, we ask for your forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to live a life that is worthy of you, worthy of the gifts that you've given us, your calling. Help us, Lord, to grow in you. Be gentle with us, Lord, for we are weak. But help us, Lord, we do beseech you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.